Deuteronomy 15. Started talking last week.
Stop up by the drums.
Of
course he is.
About treatment of the poor. And God is the one who defines poor. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give you thanks and praise for this time we can meet. Thank you for fellowship in the Holy Spirit. That's our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical definition of poor would be somebody who was widowed, she lost her husband, somebody who had fallen into debts because they didn't have a husband to provide. It would not be somebody who couldn't work. St. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So the Bible defines poor as those who are put in a situation not to their liking, not by any fault of their own. So that's how the Bible is defined. So when he talks about generosity to the poor, he's talking about people who, again, say in our fellowship, now, we take care of our own. I've told you this before. In fact, I'm not going to give you any names, but there was a family in our church who didn't think they could have a Christmas this year. They didn't want anybody to know about it. Well, I found out about it. There's a family who's been worshiping with us whose wife had a perfect Christmas tree. They bought a Christmas tree. She didn't like it. So they went and bought another one. He called and said, do you know anybody who wants a Christmas tree?
No.
I said, absolutely. We had a little money left over from Hurricane Katrina from Walmart gift certificates. So yesterday, I was Santa Claus. I bought the tree and gift cards, and I said, now you can have a Christmas tree. And it's a family that, through no fault of their own, done with some hard times. So I say we take care of our own, and we do our best. We have a giving tree downstairs with ornaments on it for a way to minister to people in the church who don't want people to know who it is. So that's one way that we can serve the brotherhood. So I think that's what he's talking about here. Grander scale, of course, but about how we meet the needs of others, and I think we start the body of Christ. And when people call, which we haven't had many call lately, when they call asking for money or different things, I'll either say, call Community Christian Concern, I told you, we're charter members of CCC. Or I'll say, come to church on Sunday, and Deacon Napper will be glad to talk to you about something. Oh, I just say, come to church on Sunday, and we'll see if we can to help you out, and they usually never come. And I'll ask them, where do you go to church? And sometimes they'll name a church, and sometimes they won't. Well, one woman called us probably 15 years ago, and she said, my mother and I have pressing needs. And I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, she made the mistake of telling me. I called the pastor. He says, they are professional church beggars. They have color TV, cable, everything they need. They just call churches and, prey on the emotions of churches.
Wow.
But we take care of our own, and we do our best to try to help others if we can. But having said that, somebody read verses 7 through 11, Deuteronomy 15. Just a review. We started it last week and didn't quite finish.
If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hands from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of peace, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother. And you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in all to which you put your hands. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, say, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land.
So, it's interesting, Jesus quoted the same thing the poor will never cease from the land. In other words, the poor will always be with you. There's no way that we're going to eliminate poverty. We can do our best to meet people's needs. We will never do that. There's four things that dangers to be avoided that he talks about in these verses. A hard heart, a closed hand in verse 7, evil thought in verse 9, and a grudging spirit in verse 10. And I think that he's not talking about the people who are generous, he's talking about the miser. He's also talking about one of their brothers, you see. And he says, you shall open your hand wide to your brother. So he's not talking about somebody here unrelated to them, though they did have a responsibility, if they could, to help people from other lands. But here he's talking about their own. And the attitude was, well, in the seventh year, they're going to be free anyway, so why should I give to them? And it's not that they did not have it to give, they just did not want to give. But notice also, he says, that you... where is it now? Where he says you lend to him. Didn't even say, in some cases, that you just didn't give it. You lend to him, meaning that he may pay you back. Then you get into the whole area of interest, and they were not to charge each other interest. They were to pay it back, and they had the availability to pay it back. Over the years, when we have given money to people in the church, we have told them, if you want to pay it back, that's between you and God. We've never stipulated, okay, you have to pay all this back. It's never been a great enough amount where... at the time, the church asked for it. Many people paid it back, I guess. I didn't ask. You know, they said they were going to pay it back. But, you know, a church has limited needs, too. But we do our best. For example, that food that was downstairs, Jonathan took it to a family in the church. You know, that he found out that he needs. So he just hardened up and took it to them. So I said, great. Didn't go to waste, you know. So nobody was able to be used.
Right.
So nobody should hold back. And anyone who's really mean, you know, is hesitant about loaning anything, even again the seventh year, the year of release. So if a person with plenty decides to help the poor, it's not sufficient to give the money just that they need. I think they need to give it without a grudging spirit. And when God said, God loves a cheerful giver, that doesn't mean, well, if I'm not cheerful, I don't give. No, we've got to work on our heart attitude. That's what I think he's telling us. So, that's what Paul reminded Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So here again, in, the Israelites who have been blessed by God were told that if they become aware of the poverty of one of their brothers, again, they mustn't be hard-hearted in verse 7. It's an offense against God in verse 9 if the needs of the poor brother are deliberately ignored, which we see back in verse 7. So I think what God is saying then is that at this point, they were offended. Like we're a covenant family, they were a covenant nation. And we're to do their best to meet each other's needs. And, you know, that is foreign to a lot of people. A family has worshipped here from time to time out of the Roman Catholic Church and said, you know, when they go to church, they don't know who's around them because nobody wants to know anybody. And they said they were intimidated when they came here and people have to introduce themselves. No, they said we're not used to that. You know, they're not used to the family atmosphere where we care about you and want to know your name. And that could be in any church. But the point was, here, our church is friendly where people went up to them and said, well, I haven't met you. You know, what is your name? And they said, they kind of didn't insult them. It just kind of made them nervous because I've never experienced it. So that extends even to helping. You know, just saying, we know who each other are. We know each other's names and we know how to relate to each other. So I think that's what he's saying. Okay, verses 12 through 18, unless there's any questions on it, is 12 to 18.
If your brother, a Hebrew man, or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door. he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hire in serving you 6 years, and the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do.
Okay, 70 years a year that we go free. That's what forgiven they could go. Why do you think if they left, they were not to send them away, just say, okay, you're free? Why do you think there was an obligation to give something to you?
Because they would have ended up in the same spot they were in when they had to become a slave in the first place.
Okay. I think that is. I think that's what I did. Help them get on their feet.
Well, if they'd served for 6 years, just because they had food, whatever.
With their mess.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They should still take care of them anyway. If you're going to send them away.
And this is talking about somebody who obviously worked.
Right.
And they go free in the seventh year. And so, I think like a bonus of some kind to get them, to help them get started on their own, to help them get on their feet. And he said, verse 15, you remember you were a slave. In other words, you should remember what it was like when you were in bondage and how great it was for you to be free. By the way, you had all the jewelry of the people in Egypt. You were well taken care of. Your shoes didn't wear out. God fed you every day. So here, you ought to be as generous to people who were entrusted to your care and then set them free. Make sure they just don't go with nothing, which would be a very stingy way to treat somebody.
I find it interesting that he's just now laying this down, and yet that's what happened with Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Oh, when he left, he's talking about Laban's service.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, Laban went after it too. Remember, he kind of had a change of heart there under this household of God's back. But I think it's nice to see how God kind of sets up things for his people, to do the best we can with what we're trying to serve. And I think that's what's important. And, we can get into all of what's called the Protestant work ethic, but I think, again, it says that we had over the years, we've had people come asking for things, and sometimes they said, well, I'll clean up the church, I'll do things around the church. I think we let somebody do that. And we said, okay, we do such and such. So there have been a lot of people who have said, I'll work. So, that was pretty good. Not many at all. There was a fellow who used to be in the church some years ago, and he one of the guys standing at the street corner. We'll work for food kind of thing. He says, okay. Rolled down the window and he says, I got a job for you to do at my house, and he says, I'll take you over there and you can work. And he says, I'll pay you. And he says something like, I don't know if he was toying with him. He said, but I got to take Social Security out of your check.
Oh,
check.
My goodness.
God says, I don't think so. Because it was kind of funny. He says, I got to write you a check. I can't give you cash. You got to take out Social Security. Next. He said he never begged his car again. Okay. I
don't think
that's right. I know. I wonder what people think of that. Okay, 19 to the end of the chapter. 19 to 23. And here we see the consecration of the firstborn. Somebody.
All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You should do no work with the firstborns of your herd, nor share the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God, year by year, in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you should not eat its blood. You should pour it on the ground like water.
Why is that?
Life
is in the blood. Okay, second thing is they were supposed to eat it in the presence of God because it was a gratitude meal for the many blessings of God. in verse 21, why was it to be something that didn't have a defect? Remember, this was something that we're eating before the Lord. And then they talk about the sacrifice in verse 21. Why was it to have no defect?
Because you're offering it to God.
Okay. Translate that into people's tithing. When people give off the bottom. Exactly, and not off the top. And, you know, I told you before, I don't know what people's financial status is. None of my business. But our church is having a budgetary problem, as you can see in the bulletin. And every first year, I've been addressing. But we just have to pray, you know, for all of us to say, well, can we do better? Do we need to, probably need to cut back? I don't know. I try to trust my trusty deacons for that in the session, making decisions on that. But, you know, I think that we need to say, yeah, money's tight for everybody, but yet God has given me everything I have, and I want to put God first in my life because of what God has done for me. And the thing that blows me away, and I'm sure every one of you in this room can say that, that when money has been very tight, how God has provided for you in ways you never dreamed.
Yeah.
I mean, there's been so many times in my life, in my Christian life, that God provided in ways that just blew me away, me and Molly both. And I'm not going to say, well, only because we tithe, God did that. I don't know if we can tie that to that. He does say he'll open the windows of heaven in Malachi. We can't say, I'm doing this to get.
Right.
See, then it's all wrong. I'm giving it whether I get anything or not, because God told me to. The windows of heaven, one commentator said it could be increased sales for a salesman. It could be, you know, a raise. It could be, it doesn't have to necessarily be what we think it is. But he said God will provide. So, the point is, if we put God first, he says, I'll take care of you. One thing I learned in the book of Job, all the trials he had, he never starved. He went through a lot more, but I mean, he didn't starve. And the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. So I do think God takes care of his own, in his own ways. And our obedience is to say, well, God, I'm going to honor you in giving. I said something else in the pulpit once, that if I hoard what I have, I don't enjoy it because it's like it's mine. If I say this is all gifts from God, I enjoy it more because God gave it to me. Well, these are blessings God gave me, and I want to honor God, and I never think about what's left if I give it to God. Well, that's less. I never think about that. Check me right, we give it to God, and then we just live on what's there. And it's sufficient. And so, to many people, that's a foreign concept. I told you about the guy last week who came here some years ago. He said, well, I wonder, what do I give to God? He said, well, price of a movie ticket, so that's what I'll put in the plate. And that's what he would do until he learned different.
And it's not bad these days.
No, that's right. Maybe it's pretty soon. You're right. Especially with a double feature. You're right. So I think he's, but God is saying two things. I think he's saying, first of all, take care of your own, which we do. And the second thing he's saying, when you give to me, don't be stingy to me like you want to be with somebody else. Don't be stingy with them. Don't be stingy with me. If you have the means, take care of those in your fellowship, and then honor me in your gift. And I mean, if that's convicting, it's God doing the convicting, because he wrote it. You know, and it is sometimes convicting to say, am I tithing not only money but my time? Am I tithing my time to God? When there's a lot of things that can be done in the church that save the church money. And you know, if somebody has any kind of talent or whatever, they can go to the deacons and say, I can do such and such. Do you have a need? You know, they can say, do we? You know, I mean, if somebody said, this would be a big undertaking, I'll cut the grass of the church every week and I won't charge the church. I don't know what that would say to the church. Steve could tell you, but I mean, that's a form of somebody saying, I'll tithe my time like that. Not that I'm saying if I have to do it, but I'm saying it's the same thing in cleaning the buildings and areas where we can say, well, I don't have the money to tithe, but I can tithe my time and my talent. So these are things that sometimes we don't think about. And, you know, I'm emphasizing here, because, you know, we're almost the core group of the church, to say these things I need to think about, how I can better serve God. So I think that's what he's saying here, that we give God all the time. Okay.
Tom Hill and I used to, you know, doing taxes.
Mm-hmm.
We used to compare stories, and we've just seen the full spectrum of people that make a lot of money that give little or nothing to God. Mm-hmm. And people that make very little give such a huge percentage.
Isn't that the way it is usually? You know,
yeah,
in many cases,
is.
That's the way it is.
It is.
And I don't know why that is. The only thing I can think of is, you know, in not every case, but some cases when people are afraid to part with their money because it's, you know, they want more and more. And, you know, I don't want to live like that. I want to enjoy what I have. I mean, there's a lot, but I'm going to enjoy my life and enjoy the money and use it wisely, but enjoy it. I think, you know, I don't want to go through my whole life and say, well, I'm so stingy. Why don't I just enjoy it? Why don't I trust God? Sometimes you just need to trust God. And it's not taking a blind leap of faith, it's taking a step of faith. You know, I'm trusting God. I keep going back years ago, Gene Pettipain's late husband, Murray Pettipain, every year when he was an elder, and we looked at the budget, when the deacons would give the session budget, he would raise it to what he called his faith budget. And he would want to raise that budget by, at the time, like $20,000 a year. He said, this is a faith budget. Raise the budget, $20,000 a year. Every year we met that faith budget. Every year. I couldn't believe it. I just said, I'll never doubt your faith again. But we because he said we're stepping out on faith and trusting God for something we don't have. And he said, it's not faith when you can account for them. Steve may not like this. He said, it's not faith when you can account for everything.
Those days are over.
Those days are over. But he put in there faith. And one year, the church was on really, really hard times. And I think the church had like $19,000 in the bank. I don't know, just, you know, it was oil bust or whatever it was at the time. And I don't remember what the budget was, but when the year ended, we exceeded it by $200.
Wow.
And we were so thankful that God blessed us, because we just kept praying. You know, God was just, we was falling on you. And I think I realized over the years, and I've told you before, God owes us nothing. He really doesn't owe us anything. We can't say, well, I did this for you, so you have to do this for me. You know, and thought about our church. You know, I said, you know, through Katrina and other things, I said, if God didn't want this church to grow, it's not going to grow. We can witness everybody in town. If He wants it to grow, it's going to grow. And I'm not being fatalistic. I'm just saying God is sovereign over the church. And I do faithfully what I'm called to do. We all serve here in many, many ways. We trust God to take care of us, and He has. And I trust that He will, but I don't take it for granted to say you owe this to us. See, I said I've always believed God wants our church here, and I still believe that. I can't show you chapter and verse, but I believe that He does, that He has a great plan for this church, and I think He's got a lot more work for this church to do in the kingdom. And I pray for greater things that we can do in the kingdom. But if that's trusting, that's not tempting, saying you must do this. And I think that's how our giving is done. I'm just trusting God. Okay, there were three festivals that they had to observe. Passover, weeks, and booths. And these were three great festivals every year. And they were designed to keep creation and redemption in the forefront of their minds. Remember, lest they forget about who God is. So, we're going to talk about the feasts that they had to enjoy, let's say. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 is Passover reviewed. So somebody will read verses 1 through 8 and we'll talk about the Passover.
Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came in out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it.
Several principles are being taught. Unleavened bread was one thing. They didn't have time to wait for it to rise, so they had to leave. It also reminded them of the haste with which they left, so they called it the bread of affliction. They were not to have any meat because the meat might spoil, and the meat could remind them of the impurity that they, while they were suffering because of their own sins. It also was a reminder of redemption, that the Passover lamb passed over, the death angel passed over their house, and they were redeemed. So, to recall these events, it had to be observed in the same month, which was Abib. The offering was the Passover lamb, the second thing, the third thing, again, was bread without yeast. At a time of the sacrifice, and God said in the evening when the sun goes down. And that's the, I believe Christ was crucified in the evening. And just showing Christ how he is our Paschal lamb, our Passover lamb. So they remember redemption. Sunday, God willing, is communion Sunday. We will partake of the Passover, you know, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and remember the things that God has done for us. And God did this to keep them from forgetting how good God was. In the Christian life, I think we're very fickle people sometimes. If things are going great in life, we tend to forget God because things are going so great. If things are going terrible in life, they get mad at God because things are going so bad. And sometimes when circumstances are just right, then God and us are doing okay. And sometimes it's difficult to maintain a relationship with God that doesn't depend on my emotion. You know, to say, regardless of the trials, I still have strong faith in God to see me through. You know, that's why that illustration about that painting, if you were in church Sunday, about the storm and the boat and the dead body, and there's the crack in the rock and there's a little dove, and the caption was peace. And I think that describes most of our lives. Mm-hmm. Everything may not be to our liking. We have peace with God because of His mercy.
Yeah, you see that a lot of people have addictions, especially, you know, they'll blame God, they'll go to addictions again and again, if they have a death in the family or whatever the case is, and, you know, you try to tell them, you know, it's the faith that whether you're, you know, keeps you with God, you know, it's not the alcohol, the drugs, I mean, you know, to try to explain that to people. I know it's hard because I have many people that I've tried to do that. Because I'll ask me questions, well, how did you deal with this death in your family? I said I was very lucky because I had God in my life and I turned to Him, not alcohol or something else.
True.
You know, that comes from faith. And it's true because people do. They get angry whenever something bad happens. They always blame God or if everything's okay.
Well, it's interesting for an atheist to blame God and believe He exists.
Exactly. Well, I'm sure the physicians I work with, I mean, first thing when something goes wrong, they go, oh, God, and you go, what? You know, like you don't believe in Him, but you're thinking for Him.
But you get angry with Him anyway.
Exactly.
That makes a lot of sense.
But it's so true.
It is true. Okay, the next Passover is the Feast of Weeks, verses 9 through 12. This is also Pentecost. Okay, verses 9 through 12.
You shall count the 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes.
Okay, this is emphasis on the produce of the land. It was God's goodness to His redeemed people. And when they were to bring a freewill offering, this was different from the tithe. You know, sometimes our bulletin used to say, you'll bring to God His tithe and our offering. Our offering is above the tithe. A free free will offering is, as God has been so good to me, I'm going to share with God the blessing He's given to me. That's the free will offering. In other words, I'm giving in proportion to the blessing I receive. And the next thing was that the whole community rejoiced before God. As God had, if they received blessings from God, they were sharing the blessings they received. They all ate together. They shared with everybody. Remember, the Levites didn't have a land. The Levites, the other tribes provided for the needs of the Levites. Mm-hmm. So when they thought about other people who had financial needs, remember God said in verse 12, as He said in chapter 15, you shall remember you were a slave in Egypt, and you should be careful to observe these statutes. So the meal was generously shared, and everybody got together. And again, it had a corporal aspect to it, of the family of God. And we saw that in chapter 15, how they took care of each other. We saw it in the Passover, and we see it in Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost is when they were all together in Jerusalem. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, upon the apostles. And so there's something to be said about a church being a family, you know, having a family side to it, where we, next week we'll have a Christmas dinner together. And that's just a fellowship time. It's a time of thanksgiving to God for His blessing, for the incarnation of His Son. Singing the carols and He did a great announcement Sunday morning. That's a wonderful thing about that. You don't have disposable pots or whatever it's for. Yeah, that was good. But
if they not, they will be.
That's right, I like that. But not, they will be. So we don't hold back in giving in proportion to how good God has been.
Do the Jews still practice that? Do they still have the Feast of Weeks?
Mm-hmm. Yes, we just learned about it in our curriculum with Megan, and they still have the Feast of Weeks.
Well, they celebrate Passover to a certain extent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not the same.
They have several books on it in the library that Megan had to go through and read about all of the different festivals that the Jews still do. In fact, it even requested she go to Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't, but you have to call the rabbi and ask for permission and everything else before you go.
Okay, then the Feast of Tabernacles, says verses 13 through 15. For the Feast of Booths.
You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, the male servant and the female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, let you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you.
Okay, so what is the purpose of the Feast of Booths? Is that similar to before? It's to be joyful at the feast again, thanking God for His provision, that nobody was left out. Everybody ate. And again, but,
the end of it sounds like a fundraiser, doesn't it?
Yes, He is, as He is able. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think that's what they did. They all came together again, and they were rejoicing that God, how God had provided for them. And some lived in booths for a week to remind them of their 40 years in the wilderness. And they were reminded again of the provisions that God had made for them while they were wandering. And I think it's again that we, all of us, can remember how good God has been to us in ways we never expected. And, you know, I feel sorry for people who have no faith because they don't know the blessing of God in this. That's why I pray God give us an opportunity to share with others. I don't want to hoard it and say, I got mine. I want other people to know the same thing we know. And what a joy it is to say, you know, Christ has changed my life. I'm, you know, trusting him in ways. Or my life is different way than I ever dreamed it could be. And God has provided for me in so many ways. And I think that's what they're doing here, these three festivals. And the purpose of each one was not to forget what God had done. And that's the communion service. This is a remembrance of me. Don't forget the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and continues to bestow. So after he calls them to remember God's faithfulness and God's generosity, he kind of switches gears and he talks about three offices. He talks about a judge, he talks about a king, and he talks about a priest. And it's interesting, in each one of these offices, I think what he's saying is that the idolatry in the land, in some ways, is laid at their feet for not carrying out the justice they should have. And the way that they're to govern before God. As I read this, I thought about, wouldn't it be incredible today if the judges in our parish or in our country bowed their knee to God? And, you know, it's also interesting to see that when Paul talks about in Romans 13, the governor, the secular ruler, the penalty is almost the same for his mismanaging the state as it is for a pastor who mismanages the flock.
Yeah. Yeah.
That he answers to God for what he didn't do the same way a pastor did. So you think of people in government who have zero faith. They don't realize that the offices were created by God, no matter what country it is. But they're responsible for how they lead before God. And they're going to answer to God for how they led people. I bet there's so many people who don't give that a thought.
No.
And there are, there's a man going to our Congress who is a Muslim. Mm-hmm. And wants to take his oath on the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, okay, let me say this, that Muslims who are zealous for their faith put us to shame in the sense that they really believe that book must be fulfilled by they're going to live it. Many Americans are switched because in the Quran it says that the world will be conquered by a jihad. And they're waiting for the 12th Imam to come. When the 12th Imam comes, the world will be under Islamic domination. And the modern Muslims believe the only way for the Imam to come is for the United States and Israel to be destroyed. And when you think about the implications of somebody in government in a nation who believes that, what is the nation? In fact, you all correct me if I'm wrong. I heard news that Muslims in England are going under Sharia law. Have you heard of that?
What?
That the Parliament hadn't done anything. Did you hear the story?
The Netherlands?
What's that?
The Netherlands.
No, England. Mm-hmm. England, the Muslims in England are going, they're putting themselves under Sharia law, which is Muslim law.
Netherlands have already done it.
Really? They're trying to.
Is that it? That they won't go to the English authorities or go to this other
court?
Yes.
They want their own court.
What?
Yeah. And you think that many, it's like, I wish I could find a sermon. D. James Kennedy preached about the sun never sets in the British Empire. He said, look at it now. They turned their back on God.
Yeah. That was a good sermon.
And look what's happened to a nation who turned its back on God. And that's what God is saying here about the judges, about the kings, and about the priests.
You know, you said something about you have a joy in Christ, and you, because you have that joy, you want to share that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing to me that we have so many Christians, and obviously they don't have a lot of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can go out with a group of people, and using Christ is like using the N-word. Like I said to Anita the other day, I said I don't mind people having a happy holiday. Have it on December the 15th, January the 15th.
Right.
Leave my holiday alone. I mean, why take my holiday?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I agree.
But we, for some reason, don't share a lot.
And I think maybe it's because we don't have the joy.
That could be. I mean,
if they had the joy, they would have.
Well, I pray for opportunities, and I've seen there have been people who have been in the church because I was able to share with them, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not tooting my horn. The glory goes to God. But it's edifying for me if I've shared the faith and look out there and say, well, here's somebody who God brought. It's not me. God brought them here. You see, God changed their heart. And now, here are people who for the first time can celebrate Christmas like I did the first year I was a believer. I knew what it meant.
But you have 15% of the people telling the other 85% of the people what to do.
How to live. Well, you know, and I think that's...
Because the 85% of the people will not rise up.
Well, the...
I find it amazing that I watched a show on TV and the girl was on a cooking show and she went into the bakery in New York.
Oh, yeah.
She walks in because she's on TV. She says the PC word. Every single other warm person in that room said Merry Christmas. I said, now isn't it funny that we're touting that everybody says Happy Holidays, but
that's
not
right.
True.
I know. Yeah. Well, you know, I heard... Go on.
D. James Kennedy made a good point the other night, and I'd never heard this before. He said, what if all your friends threw this huge birthday party for you, and nobody mentioned you at all during the whole thing, how would you feel?
And everybody else got the presents.
Yeah.
They gave presents to Santa Claus.
That was a great point. I mean, the whole reason for this party, this happy holiday, is Christ.
Absolutely.
And they don't want to even mention your name.
Yeah.
No, but I don't think we make a point that they can have a happy holiday anytime they want. I mean,
that's right.
December the 15th.
That's right. Have a happy
or
holiday.
January the 15th. But why do you want to take hours?
I agree.
If a Christmas tree falls in the woods and hits an ACL lawyer, does anybody care?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I heard that the Tivoli movie could not be advertised in Chicago.
Why?
Because it was offensive to other people.
Oh, you've got to be kidding.
No, and they agreed not to advertise that movie on the television.
No, wait,
was that true?
A parade, and it was a sponsor, and they said, no, the city said that could
right.
not be a
sponsor. Is that what it was?
Yeah.
Okay, the movie could not sponsor the parade.
No, well, wait a minute.
Or the advertising.
Now, last night we were watching Rachel Ray, and she cooked asparagus. I was offended. I don't like asparagus. Did she quit cooking asparagus? Probably not.
You're so narrow-minded.
Yeah.
Some of y'all have done this before. When my daughter was little, I just thought when she was little, we made a birthday cake for Jesus. You sing that song in Jesus. I mean, it's teach them, and that made
well, our church is throwing a party
20,
for Jesus.
23rd.
For 11
that's
and so
right.
We're going to have a birthday party for Jesus.
And that's what we
think. And what we're going to do is bring unwrapped presents, and these children are going to give presents to other children. The presents are going to go to Children's Hospital.
That's wonderful. Okay, let's look at 18 to the end of the chapter. We'll start talking about justice.
You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar, which you built for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates.
Okay, tell me, I think the 18 to 20, pretty well self-explanatory, how the judge is supposed to live. No partiality, no bribes.
Boy, have we perverted justice in this country. Mm-hmm.
Operation Wrinkle Road.
That just jumps right
Well, that was when the Attorney General went after the judges in Jefferson Parish. What was the guy's name that went to jail? Oh, yeah, Bodenheimer and others. But anyway, those. So, but where does verse 21 and 22 tie into all this stuff, justice?
No idol.
Mm-hmm. I think that if law is upheld, okay, those things wouldn't be allowed to take place. That's what I think it is. That these things are detestable to God, the judge is to enforce God's law.
Wow.
Yeah. See? So if God's law is being enforced, they're not going to plant for themselves the Asherah tree.
Which and makes it so that nowadays to keep the moral law or to keep the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And the Ten Commandments are all inclusive, and therefore...
Now, you know, he couldn't be, you know, every place at one time, but the purpose was, this is the law by which you are judged, and this is the law by which you are to live. And, you know, it only... Ten Commandments is plenty. We don't need all these thousands and millions of laws. We live just by the ten we had. How much different would society be? So I think what he's telling them is that when you appoint judges and officers, he says in verse 20, you shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. Then he said, you shall not plant for yourself any tree with religious song, that the lands be kept, or the people would be kept pure for God. And how far we've come from that. And today, you know, we hear the Constitution's a living, breathing document. I don't like that. That's like saying the Bible's a living, breathing document. There are parallels between liberal judges and liberal Christians, pastors. Because a liberal pastor is going to say the Bible's living and breathing and changing all the time. The liberal judge says the same thing about the Constitution. So, right. So he's going to find things in the Constitution that where'd you get that from? And a liberal pastor is going to find the same thing in the Bible. He's like, where'd you get that from?
Yeah.
Okay. And so there's a frightening parallel between the two as to how people live their lives, which has gotten, you know, farther and farther away from God in the way that he is set up for us to live. So.
Of course, today, how would you ever enforce the Ten Commandments?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. We've gone so far from biblical principles. And then they say, who's Ten Commandments? Because there really are three versions.
Definitely not.
Well, the thing was the Muslim thing with the guy with the wanting to take it on the Quran. He even said, well, my God is the same as your God. And Allah is
that's ridiculous.
The same as your God, and therefore we should
all
get along.
Well, digress for a second. SermonAudio.com had an article Sunday, that I think last week, in Nashville, Tennessee, the Bible Belt. They had a meeting of Muslims and Christians and Jews, and it was decided that Christians should not say Jesus is King of Kings because they're offending the Muslims who believe that Allah is a king.
And the Christians agreed to that.
So, this group agreed that we need to be more tolerant of each other's beliefs, and so we toned down our rhetoric about Christ so as not to make ourselves appear to be better
than
anybody.
Well, if we have to be so tolerant, why can't they be tolerant?
Oh, they claim they are being tolerant. They claim but you know, it's just frightening to see where we're going as a country, and most people just say, oh well.
I get the AFA actual alerts.
You know, everybody's asleep at the wheel right now.
I think so.
Online.
I had a good friend of mine the other day, I was talking to him, we got into a discussion about Christ and about belief, and he said, I said, that doesn't bother you? And he said, I know what I believe, and what I believe, I don't care what anybody else believes. If it doesn't offend you, he said, no, can I just believe what I believe?
But it's not offending.
I mean, that's just turning away from
child. Well, it's whatever God you want to believe in.
He's carved out of his comfort zone.
Yeah, he's not willing to reach out and step out and say, hey.
Well, we're becoming a nation of inclusivism, which I told you means to your religion be true and everything's fine. Be a good Hindu, a good Buddhist, a good Muslim, whatever, and you're going to go to heaven because you were true to your religion.
Well, that's like Jane's daughter's pregnant.
That's what
the
Steve
lesbian
said.
And I said, you know what? I would publicly come out and said, I'll have nothing to do with it. It wasn't okay for George Bush's daughters to go drinking and carousing around, but it's okay for this one to deal with.
But you got to remember, that's now moral. We've changed. We keep changing morality. Right. You know, the bar goes further and further. Like, Robert Bork said, we're slouching for Gomorrah. You know, yeah. And so we keep changing what morality is. And now, I mean, well, right. Well, you know, 40 years ago is not that long ago. When 40 years ago, abortion was unheard of, homosexuality was unheard of, no fault divorce was unheard of. There were so many things that were not practiced in this country, 40, 45 years ago. And now, in a short period of time, all bets are off. We do whatever we want to do.
Everything is relevant. And the Christian family trying to raise children in this world, we get bombarded. You can't teach them that. You need to let them off on that. They're just children. Let them go.
Well, I think that it's interesting. God willing, Sunday, you're talking about out of Egypt, I called my son. And I just found a wonderful relation of that verse, relating it to the prodigal son when he was called out of his pigsty. And we went into it, and he came out of us and said, God, this is so neat in the sense of seeing what redemption is. But what happens to people who stay in Egypt? And what they reap when they stay in Egypt? And how many people don't realize that they are in bondage? They do everything they can to deny it, or to cover it over, and to gloss it over. And I said, I'm just so thankful that people may be offended at the gospel, but when you realize I am a filthy sinner, but when I recognize that, now I have the joy of Christ. They don't want to even admit that they're sinners. They don't want to get beyond that, so they'll say the gospel's an offense, so they'll just stay where they are. They're going to look for some other answers, and they're never going to find it. It's not there.
Thank God we have forgiveness.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so, how many people go to worship service at a Christmas? I'll tell you, the liberals come out of the woodwork at Christmas time. They may sound like they're saying the same thing as us, but they're not. They're not talking about the incarnate Son of God. They're not talking about the freedom that's ours in Christ. They're talking about a quaint little story. And that's what it is to them. It's a story. It's not truth. If you want to believe it, it's true for you, that's fine. But it's not truth.
And they all believe this is fiction.
Yeah. No. We believe that it's a book of myths and stories. Yeah. And you a fault on said you demythologize it. Book a lot.
I had a wonderful phone call last night.
Okay.
I mean, what gives you more joy than a dear, dear friend of yours has come to the Lord? When I came to the Lord in 73, I started to pray for him.
Mm-hmm. Really?
Yes. Wow. I said I needed to call you, and I'm sorry I haven't called you sooner. But wow. This is just happening.
Isn't that neat?
And I was just saying, wow. Of course, he had just been with George and some George.
Of course, that's right. Yeah.
So we were both just joyous.
Where'd you go to church, dear?
He's an attorney. He's an attorney.
That's
in Oklahoma, so
that's
I'm hoping
neat.
That we're able to.
That's like five people coming to the Lord, you know.
Oh, my goodness.
And his wife, yeah. What a joy. I mean, is that one of our greatest joys?
That is wonderful.
Absolutely. When you see the seed.
Absolutely. A Christian lawyer. That in itself.
Right, exactly.
He said, you're going to have to write me, and you're going to have to give me some guidelines here.
Oh, Bible study the whole night.
I've been reading the Bible every day. I can't believe I'm hearing that from this man.
That's wonderful. Okay, next week we will not meet. We have our Christmas dinner downstairs, and we're going to sing carols. And I've asked Catherine if she would play. She said she'd be glad to play some carols for us. If we go singing, the piano will be in the wheels, and it's going to be over the lawn down the street. But if we're here, she'll play. If not, we'll just sing Acapulco.
We'll do all those Mexicans.
There you go. So I hope everybody can come, and then we'll meet the next week before Christmas, and we'll do this
for Christmas. So I hear something seasonal for our next time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this joy we have in being saved, studying your word, for the gratitude we have to you in being such an awesome God. Just keep us safe till we come and worship you Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.